As we head into Lent and eventually Good Friday and Easter, we are going to continue or go back to the book of Luke, where we spent some time last year. We're going to start again this morning in Luke 9, verses 51 to 56, and then we'll be skipping ahead into those passages that lead directly into the death and resurrection of Jesus. So Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56, it's page 1611. We're starting here because this is a significant, a major transition point in the Gospel of Luke. It's structurally, it's like turning the page into a new significant section of the book. And from here, Luke 9:51, all the way through the end of chapter 19, we have what's called the Journey to Jerusalem section. And most of the passages in this section are only in you, or many of them are only in Luke and not in the other Gospels. They're unique to Luke. As the focus here is on the transition of Jesus' ministry from Galilee, where he spent most of his ministry, to the climactic work he needed to do to accomplish God's mission right in Jerusalem. So we're at the beginning of this section, Luke 9, verses 51 to 56. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. So far, the reading of God's word this morning. Brothers and sisters, as we think about a ministry and transition from Galilee down to Jerusalem, it's helpful to visualize in our mind's eye a map of Palestine. You can divide it roughly into three sections. You've got Galilee at the top, where Jesus was raised and did most of his ministry. And then you got Samaria in the center. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. Part of the hatred was racial, and part of it was religious. Samaritans were racially different from the Jews, but they also, their religion was a mixture of the Jewish faith of the Old Testament and other ideas that the nations had brought. It was all mixed up, and so their worship center wasn't in Jerusalem, but it was in Samaria on another mountain with another temple, Mount Gerizim. So you've got Samaria in the middle, and you've got Judah or Judea at the bottom, and that's where Jerusalem and the temple are. In fact, most Jews disliked Samaritans so much that then when they made the trip to enjoy the major feasts in Jerusalem, they wouldn't take the direct route through Samaria. They would actually go around. They would cross the Jordan, avoid Samaria, then cross back into Judea. But Jesus doesn't work that way, because Jesus understands God's mission. He understands the heart of God. He understands that God has come in him to restore all nations to life under his rule again. And so he will lead his band through Samaria. So that's the setting. He's on his way to a feast in the city of Jerusalem. What does Jerusalem mean to the ancient Jewish person? It's hard for us to imagine just what this meant to the heart of a Jewish person at that time. Jerusalem, for the Jewish person, was the center of the universe. First of all, it was the place where the only place on earth where you could experience heaven on earth. It was the place where God lived among his people as represented, as symbolized by the great temple. It was the only place where God's people had access to him, access to the forgiveness of sins through the sacrifices and the prayers of incense that went up before his presence. It symbolized the reality of God with us again, in spite of our sin, in spite of our brokenness, God with us to forgive us through the blood of another. For the ancient Jew, it also represented ground zero of God's saving work in history. That when God moved his plan of redemption forward, his plan to liberate humanity and all creation for life under his rule again, it would always center in Jerusalem. It would happen through Jerusalem and the king he would raise up to get the job done. The anointed son of David, the Messiah, the one they awaited for to accomplish God's saving purposes. And this would begin in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the center of God's with us, where God lived among his people, and his people also responded in faith, love, and obedience. But wait a second. For far too much of Jerusalem's history in relationship with God, from the time that David made it the great capital and Solomon built the great temple, Jerusalem was actually the center of opposition to God and to his work in redemptive history. It was the place to which God sent prophet after prophet to call the king and the people back to covenant relationship with him, to call them to repent of their idolatry, to call them to repent of their immorality, to call them to repent of their injustice and oppression, and to turn to the Lord to find forgiveness, to be right in relationship again. Prophet after prophet. It was the place where God's message through those prophets was too often rejected and prophets were killed. The very place where God's people were to be an example to the world of what relationship with God looks like, or what heaven on earth looks like, was a center of opposition to God and to his purposes in redemption. That's not going to stop the Lord. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. It meant and it stood for so much in salvation history. And so with great purpose, Luke says in verse 151, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus knows that his journey and his mission on earth will end with him seated firmly in the throne room of heaven, seated firmly on the throne, governing the entire universe and moving forward God's kingdom mission. But he also understands very clearly that that road to glory must go through Jerusalem. There is no bypass on the Jerusalem, on the road to glory. It must go through Jerusalem. It must go through rejection. It must go through horrors that you and I will never know. It is only through the fires and the torments and the rejection of Jerusalem that Jesus will arrive on the throne room or on the throne of heaven. And so this is the first time Luke mentions the ascension of Jesus into heaven. But first, he resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. That's now it's time for his ministry to transition there. There's a word for set out resolutely. It's the idea of Jesus, it's like his face gets set in cement. His face gets set in granite. His eyes are fixed on his goal. And nothing will dissuade him. Nothing will distract him. Nothing will pull him off his path. His eyes are fixed. He is going there and he's going to get the job done. No matter how terrifying it may be, no matter how awful the experience will prove. Satan will try his best to pull him from that. And even his disciples don't like the thought of a dying Savior, of one who must die so that he will end up in heaven, but also so that we will end up in paradise with him. But this is the only Savior who can end up in heaven, but also bring us with him. He must perish in Jerusalem. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And we'll see that theme of the journey to Jerusalem nailed down over and over and over again in this section. You go a couple of chapters later to Luke 13, verses 20 or 33 to 34. Here's one example. Pharisees are trying to get rid of him, so they say, "Hey, Herod wants to kill you. You better flee." Jesus says, "In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." A number of other passages just reminds us, and as he went to Jerusalem, as he moved toward Jerusalem, and then we get to his triumphant entry on a colt, a donkey, Luke 9, verse 28, when he arrives at his destination. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. What happens as he enters Jerusalem? As everybody else is cheering, we go to verse 41, 19, verse 41, and here's the end of the great journey section. What's he doing when he arrives? He's not cheering, he's weeping. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." These are the people who grew up worshiping the Lord in the temple. These are the people that had the scriptures all their lives. They grew up learning the scriptures. They grew up learning the promises of Messiah. Jerusalem, the church of Jesus, the place where people experience God with us. And when God actually showed up in the flesh as Jesus, they rejected him. They said, as we tend to say in every age, "Oh, we would never do what our fathers did." If God showed up today, we would respond differently. We wouldn't respond like the ancients who killed the prophets. Or today we would say, we would never respond to Jesus like the Pharisees did. And they were so confident that they would respond to God's coming differently. Jesus said, no, in fact, the opposite is true. He says the opposition to Jerusalem's opposition to God and to Messiah will climax with you as you put me to death, as you destroy me. But I will not avoid it. I will go through it because I love you and I love the world and I love all those who will sit at Cottage Grove Church 2,000 years later. That's why I will do it. Makes us think, perhaps. Jesus would elsewhere say, we too need to pick up our cross and follow him. What does that mean for us? The road to glory for each of us also must go through Jerusalem. It must go through fires of rejection and of being purified. As we trust in Jesus and as we follow him, we will go through our own version of Jerusalem. It may not be the same for all of us, right? For one of us, it may be facing head on something very difficult in relationship that I would rather avoid. Dealing with something very painful and difficult in a relationship with someone else that it would rather run away from. And he would say, no, face it, deal with it. Trust me, I will walk with you through that fire. And I will bring you through to a place of greater glory, because in those fires, I will work out my redemptive purposes in you. I will work out my purifying purposes in you. But as you faithfully go through the fires of something difficult that you want to avoid, trust me, I will actually use that redemptively in the lives of others as well. What's your Jerusalem today? Maybe it's something inside of you, an unresolved issue in your own heart and life, a pattern, or something you just want to ignore or not deal with and avoid. And he says, no, no. Let's face this together. Let's put this on the table. Let's be honest about it. Let's deal with it even though it's painful and ugly. Let's do surgery. Let's go through surgery. Let me open you up with my scalpel, the scalpel of my Holy Spirit. And trust me, in the purifying fire or in the pain of the surgery, I am going to accomplish in you and in you my redemptive purposes and set you free to serve me and to be my agent of redemption in this world in a whole new way. The road to glory goes through Jerusalem. But we need to bring this right back to Jesus, don't we? Because no human being will ever go through the Jerusalem that Jesus did. Only Jesus can carry Jesus' cross. Only Jesus can go to Jerusalem and suffer not only the rejection of his people there, but even suffer the rejection and wrath of God himself against our sin. Only Jesus can suffer the anger of God on a cross. Only Jesus can suffer the reality of hell in your place and mine, so that we can be forgiven and restored to relationship forever and ever. And the first step of any person to following Jesus is, have you put your trust in this Jesus? Do you look at this Jesus and say, I know that I only have hope, that I can only be forgiven and accepted by God if I put my trust in him and what he did for me. Because he went through the fires of hell in Jerusalem, I don't have to. Because he suffered the wrath of God, the rejection of God in my place, I don't have to. Put your trust in this Jesus. And then you will also find the grace you need to pick up your cross and follow him through whatever Jerusalem he has for you. As we think about the nature of Jerusalem as the very place where people claimed to know and love and serve God, maybe your Jerusalem is God has been working in your life. You've experienced his forgiveness and his grace. His forgiveness and his grace have awakened you to a new understanding of who Jesus is, that Jesus isn't just a cliche, but he is the great someone you can know personally, you can experience in relationship. And as Jesus speaks his grace into your life, and as Jesus begins to change you, as you begin to get more excited about Jesus, as he begins more and more to take the central place in your life, you're beginning to change. And sometimes the people that get uncomfortable about the changes in your life are actually, surprise, surprise, they're the people that claim to know and worship him with you. They may be family members. They may be close to you. They may be those who, they're so used to you having a certain place in the circle of relationship. Yes, they want you to be a religiously decent person along with them, but as Jesus becomes the personal center of your life and you begin to change, they're not comfortable with that. They begin to reject and oppose you in different ways. And you're like, I thought the world was supposed to do that. Well, no, Jesus teaches that can even happen in relationships with people who claim to know and love and serve Jesus. It happened to Jesus that way. You see? And maybe that's your Jerusalem. As you are beginning to change and to grow, things are getting more difficult for you rather than less. People are starting to react as you're moving in relationship. And you begin to second guess, Jesus, am I really walking the right path? He said, absolutely. I walked it in your place. And now I will walk it with you. Well, it didn't only happen with his own people. It also happened beyond the borders of Israel with the nations. We spent most of our time on 51, but let's spend a little time on 52 and following as well. Jesus' resolve to go through Jerusalem to glory was for our salvation. Now look at Jesus' rejection by the Samaritans on his way. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. Literally, it says, he sent messengers before his face. And that's the language sometimes used of a king who sends messengers before him to tell a village, get ready, the king is coming. Now, it could be in this case that he's just sending them ahead to find a hotel, right, and get some groceries. But the overtone here is before his face. Get them ready to receive me as their Messiah as well, to receive me as a teacher. But they act very contrary to Middle Eastern hospitality in verse 53. But the people there, the Samaritans there, did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. No, 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 no. You're going to the wrong worship center. We want nothing to do with you. And so they walk into town. They go to the hotel. No Jews allowed. Doors locked. Go to the grocery store. No, no, no. We don't serve Jews here. Everywhere they go, they find a door slammed in their face. Not welcome. By this time, James and John they're just vibrating. They're like, okay, Lord, this would be a good time for you to fulfill the Old Testament promises, to bring in your kingdom and to scorch the enemies. Do it now. You did it through Elijah once. When people came to arrest him and mistreat him, he called fire down from heaven right around this spot. It happened right around here. Do it again, Lord. We'll do it. Ready? Jesus said, no. You don't get it. You have no clue about my mission, do you? I must first be rejected. This is part of the mission. That I must continue to love and to reach out in the face of rejection to the point of death. And that's how people's hearts are going to be won and drawn into relationship with me. Jesus is rejected, but he does not retaliate. He goes to the cross for the Samaritans as well. And his rebuke shows us what the heart of his mission is all about. Because Jesus goes to Jerusalem, but he will return to Samaria in the message of the gospel. Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and listen to these verses in Acts chapter 8. Verses 14 to 17. This is beautiful. Jesus returns to Samaria in the gospel, the message of the good news of what he has done, not only for the Jews, but also for all humanity, for all who trust him among the nations. Acts 8, verses 14 to 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, same word in our passage, they did not accept him. They did not welcome him. Here it says they actually welcomed the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them. John, this is the same guy who wanted to scorch them. Now John is going to go to verify what the Lord is doing in Samaria. Beautiful. When they arrived, they prayed for them. They didn't scorch them. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, it was always part of Jesus' plan that fire would come down from heaven upon the Samaritans and upon all the nations, but not the kind they were looking for. This would be Holy Spirit fire. A fire that would draw them into right relationship with God. A fire that would burn, that would make them want to burn as living sacrifices offered to God forever and ever and ever. That's what Jesus' road through Jerusalem will accomplish. Not only for the Jews who trust in him, but the Samaritans and the Gentiles to the ends of the earth. Beautiful. Because Jesus didn't call down fire from heaven then, but instead went to the cross. We too can be among those worshipers who have been redeemed to burn, not in judgment, but to burn with the passion of the Holy Spirit, that our lives should burn in the service of God. And finally, let's see here very clearly that just as Jesus rode through Jerusalem had that impact, so also he intends for us. The world is watching. As the world sees us following Jesus, as the world sees us trusting Jesus enough to let him lead us through the purifying fires of our Jerusalems, the world will be impacted. And people will be drawn to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So don't be discouraged. You love Jesus. You trust him. You know what he has done for you on the cross, and you want to follow him, but it's hard. It's hard. You're battling things inside of you. You're dealing with stuff outside of you. And maybe you're saying to yourself, boy, is this really worth it? Maybe I made a mistake. Because I'm trusting Jesus and I'm trying to follow him and my life just got harder. Jesus says, let me encourage you. You can expect that in his life, this life. You can expect your life will get harder as you seek to, as you trust me and seek to walk with me, follow me. I carried a cross. You will have your own. That might even be a confirmation for you that you really are in the right place. But there's a second thing, and if this is even more important, that you can be absolutely sure of, not that you're yes, you are going to go through the fires, but I'm going to walk with you through them. I will not leave you in there to perish. I will go there in there with you. I will walk through it with you to a better place, to a place of deeper faith, to a place of deeper character, to a place of where you're purified more and more for my purposes. Trust me. Trust me. That's my promise. The road to glory goes through Jerusalem, but it does end in absolute glory. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. We'll let the direct words of God conclude this message. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen.
In response, let's stand together to sing in our celebration hymnals. 107 also will be on the screen. Lord, I lift your name on high.